Well, good morning once again. It was just pointed out to me, and I didn't see them when they came in. I wanted to say we've got another pastor here with us today. Ty Neal and his wife Angie. Hi, glad to see you guys. Glad you're here. Now I'm nervous. We're glad you're here. Glad you could make it in. Hope you're having a great time with your family. Saw you at the fair the other night. Hope you had a good time there too. He saw me at the fair. I was the guy you saw at the front sweating. That was me. All right, we're looking at. And by the way, if you worked at the fair, raise your hand. If you worked at the helping us at the fair, thank you all so much. And I know so many of you were out there more than one night. It was hot, and I know you worked hard, and I want to thank every one of you. You know, the money that we raised through that is going towards our missions program, and so thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I know you will receive a blessing from the Lord. And you know, it's funny, it's hard work, and it's hot, and it's sweaty, and you know, there are all the little details, but I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the fellowship. I had a great time picking on Tony, you know, and it's just, it was a really good time. So thank you for coming out. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for supporting the missions at Plum Creek. And okay, we'll move on into the sermon now. All right. Listen, if you got your Bibles, keep them open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We'll be bouncing around some other places. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys, I believe where, you know, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, I believe that means that we're supposed to pray all the time. So like when I hear an ambulance scream by, a prayer goes through my head. You know, Lord, I pray that everybody's safe. And, you know, or the other day I was somewhere and I saw two sheriff's cars go by just screaming. I was like, Lord, keep them safe. I, you know, pray it hasn't been a bad accident, you know, things like that. And so I'll be driving down the road and one of you will pop into my mind and I'll say, you know, I better pray for him because he's a big problem. That's usually staff. And I'm sure some of you do that for me, too. You pray, going down the road and say, I can't believe that pastor said that. I better pray for him right now. But I hope you do that continual kind of prayer. But we've been talking about being under authority. And I want you to understand what it means to be able to pray with authority. In order to do that, you've got to be under the authority of God. And I think the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to be talking about today, really gives us some hints on what that means to be under the authority of God as we pray. I think many of us can probably relate with this prayer I read the other day. Lady's waking up and she says, as she gets out of bed, she says, I want to thank you, Lord, for being close to me so far this day. With your help, I haven't been impatient, lost my temper, been grumpy, judgmental, or envious of anyone. But I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'll need your help. Amen. And I think most of us recognize that there is a battle going on, that there is a war. And, let's face it, it's no holds barred. We get this idea that we can live in this safe little safe zone where we're Christians. And I'm telling you, we can't live there. There's no such place. There's a no holds barred war going on. And Jesus went to the cross and died because of it. So there's a real battle going on, and it's a battle for the hearts and minds and lives and the very souls of your friends and your neighbors. It's a battle for the lives of your friends and neighbors in the church. It's a battle to keep this church either effective or ineffective. It's a battle for the pastor and for the staff in the church as the devil wants to derail us and get us off track and get us to stop doing missions and stop reaching out and stop doing block parties and stop sharing the truth of God's Word. And it's a real battle. Douglas MacArthur said, in war there can be no substitute for victory. And he's absolutely right. We have to say that we will not settle for anything less than victory. Jesus didn't settle for anything less than victory. You know, in the garden, as he's praying, as he goes to pray and says, Lord, may this cup pass from me. And he says, but not my will, but thine be done. He submits himself to the authority of God and thus wins the victory. And we have that same opportunity. If we submit ourselves to God, if we place ourselves under authority, then we have authority in prayer and then we can experience that victory. Prayer is one of our primary tools in our war over sin and death and hell in the grave. Some of you may have heard this one before. There were two the wives of two church leaders, and they were both busy repairing their husband's slacks. They got together once a week and, you know, would do repairs and repair socks. I don't know if people do that anymore, but these ladies did. One of them said, "You know, I think Harvey's going to resign from being a deacon. He says nothing's getting accomplished and he's not going to do it all and it's just not fair, so he's probably going to quit." The other lady, as she sewed, said, "Really? My husband was just saying the other day the complete opposite. He really senses the power of the Spirit moving in a mighty way, even if things don't go the way he'd hoped. God seems to energize him and help him to be optimistic about the future." And they each continued to sew for a while in silence. The first sewing on the seat, the other sewing on the knees. My prayer for you and for our church and for me, Lord, wear out my knees. Wear out my heart in prayer. Lewis Evans Jr. said, "The man who kneels to God can stand up to anything." John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Now, the first couple of verses here, and I wanted to include those. The Lord's Prayer starts down about verse 9, but the first few verses, I just wanted to touch base with those to let you know that there's a problem. There are some people who, they don't pray right. They've got the wrong ideas behind their prayers. And so he talks about the hypocrites. The problem with the hypocrites is they want to look holy. They want to look closer to God. But true prayer knows that God is the one who is holy. And our object in prayer is not to look closer to God. It's to be closer to God. It's to draw closer to God. It's to walk closer to Him so that He can help us understand His holiness. Hypocritical prayer is all about us. True prayer is all about Him. One question we might need to ask ourselves is, are our prayers just about us? You know, we pray for our friends, we pray for our neighbors, we pray for the sick, but you know what? We need to open our eyes. We need to pray for a lost world. We need to pray for, you know, when we look at the trouble in Syria, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the people in Egypt who are struggling with their government. We need to pray for our country, which is experiencing some turmoil now that some of us are sort of aggravated at and going, why is that? You know, what's going on? Why are they protesting this or why are they protesting that? Listen, there's a lot wrong with the world. And let me tell you, us standing here talking about it in the church isn't going to help it. But I will tell you, I know one who has the power and the authority to make a difference in every one of those situations. And His name is El Shaddai, the mighty God who sits on His throne and who is able to intervene in every situation according to His good will. And what He wants His people to do is what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Humble themselves and pray and confess our sins and get right with Him so that we can pray with honest hearts. Are you ready to do that? And then he mentions the pagans. He says, the pagans, he talks about babbling in prayer. And I always think that's funny. It reminds me of Elijah. You remember Elijah went to Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal gathered around. And it says, if you look over in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to flip over there, you can. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Elijah has called all the prophets of Baal together. And they've got, you know, hundreds of prophets there around there. And he says, they've set up an offering and all this kind of stuff. And he says to them, choose one of the bulls and prepare it, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they're supposed to call on fire from their God. So it says that they took the bull and they prepared it. And then it says, from morning till noon, they cried out and they shouted and all that kind of stuff. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He said, shout louder. Surely He is a God. Perhaps He's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe He's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, all this kind of. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening practice. So they did this all day long. They cried out, they prayed, they did all this kind of stuff. They cut themselves, they bounced, they did, you know, anything you can think of, they did. And it says, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah built an altar. And in verse 36 it says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and here have done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. How long did that take me to read that prayer? Let's say a minute. Let's say it took me a minute. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. The Bible does say to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. The Bible says that we need to continue to pray for things that are important. But here's the difference. You know what? There are a lot of people who believe that prayer is some magical force, that if you say just the right words in just the right way in just the right time, then God will give you what you want. Prayer isn't magic. Prayer is a relationship between you and God, our Father in heaven above, and He loves you. And there's some things you need to understand about prayer, and we're going to get into that. The things that the pagans don't understand, things that the hypocrites don't understand, and we're going to try to make that clear to you today so that when you pray, you can say, I'm going to pray with the authority of God. I'm going to get on His side. See, all too often we pray and we're asking, God, Lord, get on my side. And anything I've ever read about prayer, about effective prayer, says it starts out on God's side. So we're going to be looking at that today. So when we pray, we don't pray alone. See, the Holy Spirit, this is what I like. You know, do you ever feel like you just don't know how to pray? You know, there's some issue going on in your life or in your family's life, or there's some terrible thing going on and you're just worn out. Maybe it's been, I've had a busy week like this. I know some of you may have had that. You know, you just get to the end of the day and you walk into the, you're getting ready for bed and you think, I really need to pray about this, but I'm so tired, and I don't even know what to pray. There's so many things going on and so much happening, I don't even know what to say. And sometimes all you can do is you bend your knee before God, or you lay down and put your head on the pillow and just say, Lord, help. Sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes I have knelt down before God and said, Lord, there's this going on and there's that going on. I don't even know how to pray about this. Listen to this verse. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I like that because sometimes when I kneel down to pray, it's like I don't know how to express myself. And that's it. That's when I get to that place. And you know what? Sometimes I think we need to be at that place. At that place where we're at the end of ourselves and we don't know what to ask for and we don't know what's going on. And that's when we learn faith, because faith is trusting God when we don't have any answers. But we know we have to depend on Him. So we talked about the Spirit late last week, so I don't want to go into that. We'll talk a little more about this. We want to focus on the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer. So if we're going to have authority in prayer, if we're going to learn how to pray, then maybe we need to start with that Heavenly Father. One more quote for you. Samuel Chadwick. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. I like that. So where do we start? Number one on your outline, recognize our Heavenly Father. If we're going to have authority in prayer, we better recognize that we have a Heavenly Father. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Heaven's not just where He lives. My wife was talking about this week. Heaven's not just where He lives. Heaven lets us know that He's in authority. He's the King. He's on the throne. He's our Father. Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Now that term Abba, that's that Aramaic term, you've heard it before, probably said that it's sort of saying Daddy. It's that close, intimate relationship. Listen, I think there are a lot of people out there who will say, our Father in heaven, but He's a distant Father. Some of you may have had a distant Father here on earth. You know, when you have trouble, you don't go to that distant Father. You go to somebody else. We don't have that kind of Father. We have a Father who is present with us, who is Abba, who is Daddy, who is the one who draws close to us. And God bless us. Every time we talk about this, I always feel like I need to back up and say, I know some of you had great dads. I also know some of you didn't. I know some of you had fathers who loved you and showed you what it means to be a good person and a good man and demonstrated that every day. And some of you didn't. Here's what I want you to know. Every one of you has a Father who loves you unconditionally, who will give himself freely to you, who wants you to have the best life possible. And he knows you better than your earthly father ever will. In fact, he's the father who knew you before your heavenly father, before your earthly father ever did. Galatians 4, verse 6, he says, because you are son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Our real father is the one that before your father and mother met, before their parents met, before their parents' parents met. Do you understand that God had plans for you? Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God says to Isaiah, I knew you. He knows you. He created you. He made you with a plan and a purpose. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and he sent Jesus to purchase your redemption. This is who we cry out. So if we're going to have authority in prayer, we need to recognize that we have a heavenly Father who loves us. We need to place ourselves into his family. We need to trust Christ and say, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I need to grab hold of you. All right. So do you recognize, do you know that you have a heavenly Father? Next, are you willing to submit to his will? What's that next verse say? It says, in your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We got to submit to his will. See, this isn't saying, you know, that, you know, it's not sort of wishy-washy. It's definite. Our Father, your will be done. Dad, you're the boss. I'm the kid. I'm 54 years old, but I'm still the kid. He's still the boss. You may be 80 years old, but he's still the boss. You're still the kid. And we need to submit to his will. 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Boy, isn't that confidence in prayer? But that comes from submitting to his will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient really believes. Do you understand? We have to submit to his will in our daily life, in our prayer life, in the things we hope for, in the things we look forward to, in the things we plan. Let me ask you a question. Now, you don't have to answer this, but I just want to ask you. When was the last time you planned a vacation? Now think about it. Just think about planning a vacation. Just go in your head, planning a vacation. Good. I'm going to take some time off. Okay. Have a good time. Now let me just ask you. Did you ever ask the Lord where he wants you to go on vacation? Because naturally the Lord will say Florida. But do you ever ask? Now listen, see what I found out about my Heavenly Father is he loves me. And sometimes when I'm careful to ask him about things, sometimes he lets me do things I never imagined I'd get to do. Like go to Paris or go to Hawaii. Do things I never thought I'd be able to do. And God took me there when I didn't think that would ever even be a possibility. Are you willing to submit your vacation to the Lord's will? Well, that's tough, isn't it? See, everybody will say, well, I'll submit my Sunday to the Lord's will, and you know, on Monday morning, I'll try to be a good Christian, but when I'm on vacation, I'm out of here. Are you willing to submit your vacation to the Lord? John 14, 14 says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. But remember, we got to be under his will. It's according to his will. And that means confession. You know, we live in a nation that talks about prayer a lot. A lot of your friends, you know, they may not ever go to church, but sometimes when they're hurting, they'll come up to you and say, would you pray for me? If they know you go to church or know you pray sometimes. You've ever had that happen? They'll come up and say, would you pray for me? Do you ever want to say to them, well, you can pray by yourself, and actually God wants a relationship with you. You don't have to go through me, but, you know, I'll be glad to pray for you. That'd be kind of rude, wouldn't it? Do you remember when, you know, there were all those telephone lines you called? Do you remember prayer lines? Everybody used to have a prayer line. They used to be very popular, but now we've got the internet, and we've got Twitter. They call it the Twitterverse. Isn't that a weird name, Twitterverse? But now they have lines. There's I looked a few of them up. There's for example, for confession, there's absolutiononline.com. There is simplyconfess.com. There is eadmit.com, which makes me, I'm worried about that one. That's all just if you need to confess. And then there's other online prayer services. There's prayeronline.org, posttoprayer.com. You know, so if you feel the need to pray, you can just pray online. But I haven't heard about a prayer line for atheists. You call a number and nobody answers. By submitting to His will is not just calling out in prayer. It's agreeing with Him in prayer. It's saying, Lord, You're God, I'm not, and I need Your direction. It is confession that leads to repentance. It is prayer that begins with God's plan in mind. And as we said a couple weeks ago, to know the mind of God, you have to be in the Word of God. By the way, how are you doing with your Bible challenge this week? At least what we have recorded is and I think it's a little more because somebody changed one of these on me. The 1,135 chapters read in the whole church. The youth are reading almost seven chapters a day or seven chapters per person. So good for the youth. The second through fifth grade were reading almost seven chapters per person. So good for them. Right now, the Fidelis class and the adult one men are reading 20 chapters per person a week. Awesome. The Fidelis class, one of our ladies' classes, is reading 55.2 chapters a week. So, and remember, I'd love to be able to come up here one Sunday and say, okay, here's what our Bible challenge is. This week we've read 2,000 chapters. Now we have about 150 people here on any given Sunday morning. Okay? So if each of you would commit just one week to read 15 chapters in the entire week, we'd have over 2,000 chapters. Can you all do that? Everybody say yes. Oh, come on. Say yes. No, you got to say it the way I said it. Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, now I feel better. Okay. William Ward said, every great person has first learned how to obey, whom to obey, and then when to obey. We are called to live in obedience, to submit ourselves to God's will, which means, first of all, getting into His Word and letting it speak through our hearts. Number three. Okay? So we need to recognize our Heavenly Father. We need to submit to His will, and we need to reach out to Him daily. Matthew 6:11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, just in case you're wondering, daily bread is more than just, you know, what you're going to eat. It's God's provision for you on a regular basis. Whatever that might be. Relationships, friendships, all those kind of things. Do you trust God to provide for you the things that you need? And do you do that on a daily, regular basis? Psalm 5, verse 3, one of my favorite passages. In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before You and wait in expectation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is that passage I mentioned earlier. Pray continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Now, don't get me wrong. If you miss a day in prayer, it doesn't mean that you've fallen off the wagon or anything like that. But God wants to have a relationship with you. Every day, and this week has been kind of tough. I was telling somebody that between work and the fair, Teresa and I, there were like three nights there that we saw each other when we got home and went to bed. You know, she'd go to the fair, or I'd leave before the fair before she got home, or then I'd come to church or the night she worked the fair, and then, you know, so we didn't see each other. But, you know, hopefully, if you're married. Now, guys, please pay attention, because if I remember right, one of the things that says that sometimes men's conversation with their kids is less than like 3 minutes a day. And sometimes our conversations with our wives are probably less, especially if there's a good game on. Okay? But don't you talk to your wife every day? Don't you talk to the people you love on a regular basis? And that's what God's saying. If we're going to have power and authority in prayer, we got to reach out daily. We got to be in regular contact with God. If we want to know the will of God, if we want to be a part of that. Now listen, here's what happens to most people. Most people forget about God until they need Him. Until the car breaks down and they don't have enough money to buy a new car. then they cry out, "Oh, Lord, help me." And listen, there's nothing wrong with crying out when you need help, "Oh, Lord, help me." But let me ask you, fathers, mothers who've got kids who are out on their own, just curious, would you be real thrilled about it if they just called you when they needed something? It happens way too often, doesn't it? But if we really want to have power and authority in prayer, then we're going to be praying regularly. We're going to be... It's sort of like, I guess you'd almost call it like a savings account. You know, if you put money away for retirement a little bit at a time and along the way, if you put money in savings for an emergency along the way, then when the emergency comes up, you know what? You've got the resources there to meet it. Sort of the same with our relationship with God. As you draw close to God through prayer, that relationship deepens. And sometimes, I've been very thankful, there have been many times, many, many times, when I have... spending my time in prayer and all that kind of stuff, and I'll come up here to the church, maybe I'm meeting somebody for counseling, maybe, you know, we're having a discussion, and it amazes me how many times my prayers that morning intersect that conversation I have that afternoon. Because you know what I figured out? God's smarter than I am. Did you know that, Jared? Yeah. God is smarter than I am, and you know what? He knows the struggles I'm going to face today. And a lot of times, He's already providing for them before I even know they're there. Make sure you're in the Word of God. Make sure you're opening yourself up. Make sure you're trying to make that a daily commitment to spend time with Him. Now, certainly there's the on-the-road things when the ambulance goes by. I hope you're praying for those folks. I hope you get to say those minute prayers. But I hope you have, and it may be, a few years ago, there was a guy who wrote a book called... The Hour That Changes the World. He was encouraging everybody to pray an hour. If you have an hour to spend in prayer, that's great. But you know what? I hope you... I don't care if it's an hour, but I hope you have a dedicated time. It might be 10 minutes. It might be 15 minutes. It might be an hour. But I hope you have a dedicated time where you say, this is my time with my Creator. This is my time that's precious between me and the One who loves me. The One who gave Himself for me. This is my time for me to open my heart to Him. And not just to speak to Him and open my heart to Him, but for Him to speak to me and open His heart to me. So make sure you have that daily time. Number four, forgive and be forgiven. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. See, the devil also offers us a false picture. He tries to convince us that there is no God, or if that He is there, that He loves us so much that He would never condemn us. He tries to convince us that we don't need forgiveness. Steve Green is a Christian singer from a few years ago. Some of you may still remember him. But he talked about getting to know some of the work crews that worked in the different venues and all that kind of stuff, these big arenas. And the riggers, the people who walked on the high steel and, you know, did all the setup, you know, way up in the air. He said it really didn't bother them to work 100 feet above a concrete floor and all that kind of stuff. They were very well paid. And he said, this is what he said, the fellows I talked to weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet, says Green. What they didn't like was jobs where the buildings had false ceilings, where they had just acoustical tile and just a couple of feet below the rafters. They were still high in the air, and if they slipped, their weight would smash right through the tiles. But their minds seemed to play tricks on them and lull them into carelessness. See, Satan is trying to convince us that it won't be painful to fall. He's telling us that there's no crash at the end. That there are no consequences to sinful choices. But there are. You see, heaven is real. And hell is also. And it's still hot. Man, I'll tell you, this week working at the fair, it was hot. Anybody agree with me? It was hot. It was hot. Capital H. Yeah, Tony, I know. It wasn't hot when you were there. No, Tony works in one of those factory jobs where I know he's hot on a regular basis. So, it was hot to me. And but again, we had that wonderful chance to visit. It was also a time of great fellowship. We had a chance to visit the teas, to visit, to share a slice of life together. And some people think, oh, hell may be hot, but all my friends will be there. And, you know, and let me tell you something. You need forgiveness. If that's what you think, you need forgiveness. Because hell is not a place where friends meet. It's a place where the selfish and the prideful go and experience not only the heat and the pain, but also the loneliness of being forever apart from one another and from God Himself. Alone in their sin and in their shame. Forgive and be forgiven. Forgive and be forgiven. Finally, keep calling out for deliverance. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, keep reaching out to God. Keep working on that deliverance. Because what we are yet to be, we are not yet. God is doing a work in us and continues to do that work in us. And do not let it stop. Continue to go to Him for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Spend that time every day in God so that you can walk more closely with Him, so that you can know Him, so that you can be led by Him. Joseph Bailey said, the Bible tells us and tells us clearly that by the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, death itself has been conquered. Its bitter sting has been removed, and in a day yet to be, it will be defeated. One fellow said, if we or the world could be saved through human kindness or clear thinking, Jesus either would have formed a sensitivity group and urged us to share our feelings, or would have founded a school and asked us to have discussions. But knowing the ways of God and the ways of the world and the persistence of human sin, He took up the cross and called the disciples and gathered the church and bade us to follow Him down a different path of freedom. The path of freedom is the path of redemption in Christ. And if we're going to have power and authority in prayer, the first thing that we need to do is to bow before our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, forgive me where I have fallen. I lay my sins at your feet, and I ask you, Lord, to give me new life. Now, I know many of you here, you've already trusted in Jesus Christ, you've already been baptized, but I also know that many of you here may be struggling with that. Maybe you're not living quite the way you hope to live. Maybe when I say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive, maybe you're saying, you know, maybe there's a few things I need to be forgiven of. Maybe there's a few things I need to leave at the altar. I don't know where you are today, but I do know this, that wherever you are, God is saying, just come to me, lay your burdens upon me, and I will give you rest. You come this morning as we get ready to sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this gift of prayer. And Lord, may we pray with authority because you are our Heavenly Father, so worthy of honor. Worthy to lead and guide us through this life. Worthy to lead and guide us through this world that you've created. To be what you have called us to be. Lord, we submit ourselves to your will, saying, Lord, we are small and humble and we cannot see tomorrow. But Lord, you see the past, the present, and even the future. And Lord, you know our hearts from the inside out. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to your guidance and your wisdom. And Lord, we daily want to come before you. And we regularly need to come before you. And we trust you for our redemption, for our salvation. And Lord, if there's a person here today, this morning, that does not know you, that does not know the gift of redemption and salvation that is only in Christ, Lord, may even now your Spirit move in their hearts and lives, that they might let go of the past and run for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? This is our invitation hymn. You come as God leads you.
Page 552. I am thine, O Lord. Page 552.